when we put it on our lips, when we're going through trials and tribulations, when we experience victories, you put it on our lips, God, your praise for the glory of your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the body of Christ that you've made, God, that you've put together, even this part of the body of Christ gathering in this building here today. Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman and boy and girl, Lord, that's in this room today, in this house, in this place of worship. God, we pray that our hearts would be longing and yearning for you, Lord Jesus, like we've never longed before. Father, you know, Jesus, that you're coming soon. We know, Jesus, you're coming soon. I pray that you prepare our hearts, God, and rid us of our idols, God. Rid us of our immorality. Rid us of the bad and evil thoughts, God. Rid us of our addictions, God, and food addictions, and addictions to the world, God. Addictions to TV and the idols that we've set up before us. God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to convict us. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know that I come as a frail instrument, God, as just a man, as just a broken vessel. And Lord, I pray that you would not allow me this historic word. God, let your words come out. Jesus, we long for you. We long for you in our hearts, God. I pray that you would set our hearts on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, that you would melt our hearts and move and transform us, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives. Lord, we come to do your will. And I pray that you'd enable us to do that. Lord, help us to understand your word, receive it, to see it, and be able to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And then you may be seated.
Pastor,
yes.
Would you share a quick prayer over
I just remember dropping my own girls off and some of the stories that they told me and how scary it can be. And I want you guys to know that if you ever need to talk to someone and it's the middle of the night and it's something you're not comfortable to talking to your parents about, that you can call me or Gary, and I bet you anybody in this whole church would feel the same. And there's one thing I really need you to know, because you're going to be tempted and you might mess up. And especially religious people, when you make that mistake, they like to put you down and push you away and shame you into coming back to church. But that's wrong. There's no mistake that you can make that cannot be forgiven, and it is not covered by His blood. And you need to know that, because my daughter did that her freshman year. She strayed, and when she tried to come back, she got shamed. And It's not the way it's supposed to be. There's nothing you can do that's too shameful to turn to Him. And so I just like for us to stretch our hands out to them and to their families. And I just want, somebody told me this, and I think I've said it before, so I don't mean to sound like a brokered record, but there's nowhere you can go that God don't go with you. And parents, it's hard to even comprehend this, but God loves them more than you do. And He's not going to let anything bad happen to them. So, dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you be with Jonathan and Bailey as they go to Marshall, and that you wrap your arms around them and you let you know that you love them, that you help them get plugged into a strong biblical teaching Christian environment where they have friends that they can turn to that are turning away, and say they have a group of people that they can say no to the earthly things together for. Just let them know that you love them, that you're always there. There's no mistake that they can't make, that they can't turn back to you and ask forgiveness, and it's given immediately as far as the east is to the west. We just ask you to be with them, be with their parents, and just wrap your arms around the moms as their hearts are hurting. Know that you go with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The mic and turn it up. If you're joining us online, there's our sister Wendy praying for our college students as they are getting ready to return to college. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. I might turn that down a little bit. There's an echo in the mic. To Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Is that mic off? Okay. I just want to start out by saying, we'll just throw it out there. This is a very difficult passage to to go through and preach. And it concerns the end times, and it also concerns things that have already taken place as well. And so when we understand prophecy, it always has double, triple, quadruple meaning, and it has double fulfillments. And when we come into this passage, we have to understand that. But the heart of this today, and we all know it, we all know the chaos that's happening in the world. We all see the Antichrist agenda, which is, why can't we just all get along and let's unify without religion and without... That was the theme song of the Olympics, if you remember. I forget the name of the guy that wrote that song, but it was basically a Marxist song. And does anybody know the name of that song? Imagine. Yeah, John Lennon. That's right. And that is the theme of the Antichrist. It is creeping in all around the world right now. And what I want to encourage us as the body of Christ, we need to, first of all, we need to wake up. We need to realize what is happening. But we have to be on our guard. And Jesus mentions that word several times in Mark chapter 13, to be on our guard, to not go along with the Antichrist agenda, because there is an agenda, there is a way, but God's people, this is the time for us to shine and continue to preach the gospel. And so as we look at what happened during that time, I want to just read the passage, and then I'm going to give you some history so that we can put this all together. So bear with me if you don't like history, all right? But beginning in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. And let those words of Jesus echo in your minds, that he's given us what is going to happen and what is going to take place. Now he tells his disciples, remember in the beginning of verse 13, he says, do you see these, chapter 13, verse 2, do you see these buildings? He said, there's not going to be one stone left on another. So then the disciples question him and say, when is this going to happen? Well, the abomination of desolation was a thing that the disciples understood because it had happened a few hundred years before that. In the Maccabean revolt, and that's when the Greeks came in and started, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit. But see, the Jews revolted against the Romans in AD 66. So this is after the time of Christ, and this is about 37 years later when Jesus prophesied that the temple was going to be destroyed. So AD 66, there's those, zealots that rose up and say, hey, we're going to get rid of these Romans. And so what did they do? There was a general by the name of Titus who worked away from the south all the way to Jerusalem, and he captured it on August 29th in AD 70. So it took a few years, but the revolt happened. Can you imagine being in war for that long and turmoil and rioting and struggle and all of that? And so they occupied the temple. And even during that time before Titus got there, like in the years between 66 to 70, the Jews were already going crazy. The zealots had come into the temple and they desecrated. They brought criminals in. They murdered people in the Holy of Holies. It was a place that was supposed to be a house of worship. And so even the Jews during that time, and they installed a priest. His name was Fanny, and how would you like a name like that? Get off your fanny, Fanny. Whom Josephus described as was such a clown that he scarcely knew what the priesthood meant. So they just picked some person that didn't even know what the priesthood was about that would allow them to continue to desecrate and disobey the laws of God and come in the temple. And then, of course, in AD 70, eventually the Romans came in, ousted the zealots out. And what would a normal Roman do when they have a victory like that in a religious place is that they would immediately set up their gods, and they would offer sacrifices on the altar that was meant for sacrifices for the Lord in celebration of their victory over these Jewish zealots. And so this abomination of desolation that he talks about in verse 14 has already taken place, and yet it will take place again when the Jews rebuild the temple and the Antichrist comes in and will set himself up in similar fashion. Now, the disciples were familiar with this because in 163 BC, that was 150 years earlier, like I said, Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem and offered a pig on top of the altar in the temple. Now, he didn't destroy the temple, but he put up a statue of the god, Greek god Zeus, and it was most likely also a statue of himself, and said, "Hey, I'm God, worship me." And then he forced the Jews to offer pigs as sacrifices, which was forbidden, and they didn't allow them to circumcise their children or offer the biblical Levitical sacrifices. And also, it's interesting to note that this Greek guy, 150 years before, set up a brothel or a place of prostitution in the temple chambers. And that forced the Jews to flee to the hills. So there you go. Jesus prophesied it would happen. It happened already 150 years ago. And then it happened again in AD 70, 37 years later. And then now up until this time, when the Jews rebuild the temple, the Antichrist will set himself up. So does that make sense? That gives us kind of an idea of the history. So at first, when the Romans came in AD 70 to destroy the temple, they weren't really going to destroy it. They were going to keep it. But then Caesar gave orders to burn it, to level it to the ground. And so this temple was coated with gold on the inside and outside. And so the Roman soldiers were so excited to burn it because they would gather the gold as it ran down and melted in pots to the sides of the temple, and they took that home. Now, you noticed in the text that there's going to be a great time of tribulation, greater than they've ever experienced. So greater than when the Greeks took over. When the Romans took over, there's a lot of things that happened that were quite extreme. During this takeover, the city and the temple were leveled to the ground. And Josephus, the historian, records 97,000 Jews. Can you imagine that? In the city of Jerusalem, 97 and surrounding areas, 97,000 Jews were enslaved, and 1.1 million died by slaughter or starvation. They starved them out of the city of Jerusalem when they took over. So 1.1 million. So that's what he's talking about in the text, that this is tribulation that you've never seen before, greater than you've seen, mass burials of million of people buried. And then Eusebius, who wrote about the Christians that were in the city at the time, and it says that he records that many of the Christians did obey Jesus' word in this text, which was what? Flee to the mountains. And so the Christians went to the mountains and hid where the Jews hid during that Greek revolt or Maccabean revolt, and they were safe. Now, as we come into this text, when we obey the word of God, and then what does that tell you about different parts of the Word of God? Jesus said it was going to happen. it happened. The Christians, most of the Christians obeyed. Now, I'm assuming there's probably a few of them that said, we're going to stay and onward, Christian soldiers, and we're going to stay in the city, and we're going to fight. What happened to them? This was not a command to flee persecution. It was a command to flee, don't get involved in the war. This passage was fulfilled and ultimately filled as prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and then 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the fulfillment in the future of the Antichrist. So does that make sense? It was fulfilled, and it's going to ultimately be fulfilled by the Antichrist. And so that's why he says in the end of the passage, this generation will not pass away until you see these things take place. It was 37 years later, after he told the disciples, after Jesus was ascended into heaven, that all these things begin to happen. So you might be asking, okay, well, what does that mean for us? How should we be prepared for the future coming of the Lord Jesus? How should we handle the Antichrist agenda that we see so prevalent on the earth right now? And as these birth pains get closer and closer, what do we do? Well, to understand that, I just want to read a couple of verses, and I'm just going to highlight different parts of it. This was Daniel's prophecy of this abomination of desolation when an idol would be set up in the temple of God. Now, in verse 26, he says, which is referring to Jesus the Messiah, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That refers to the Jews' rejection of him as Messiah. They cut him off. And then they said, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. If you go to Jerusalem to this day, there's not a single stone that's left. This prophecy has been fulfilled already, but not yet, because the ultimate fulfillment with the Antichrist. And then it says, desolations will be decreed. And so that's the prophecy in Daniel. And then you jump to Daniel chapter 11, when he talks about this. He says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Now here's how the Antichrist is going to work. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. So basically, those that are lawbreakers, those that are criminals, those that are thugs, those that are drug pushers, which I remember an administration, even in our government, began to replace some of our military leaders with gang members and thugs. We see little glimpses of that kind of thing happening all around the world. And they shall stumble, it says in verse 33, the wise among the people shall make you many understand. Though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they shall be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. So there's some that are going to be wise and not go with the flattery. I promise you, I will provide for all your needs. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. It's going to be, I'm going to put money in your pockets. I'm going to solve world hunger. I'm going to cure these diseases. And I'm going to make you safe. It's flattery. And in a company that even gets worse, we see in the text that they'll perform supernatural signs and wonders. Now, I'm just going to refer to this, but you can read this passage later, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. It talks about in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes himself his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, know this. When the Jews rebuild the temple, and we were in Israel, and we know that underground they have stored every article that they need to rebuild the temple, so they could build it very quickly as soon as that time comes. But when this world leader, sets himself up in the newly built temple of God, or the Jewish temple, and proclaims himself to be God, follow me. Let's just join all the religions together in one. After all, we just want unity and love and peace. That's what's going to happen. And he will be the man of lawlessness. And right now, the Holy Spirit is here restraining the evil. Thank God for that. But when he's removed and the Antichrist power is fully released, I'm just praying that God will strengthen us and make us ready on these things. So number one, he says, let the reader understand, we have to be on our guard and understand what the agenda is, in which I just gave you that agenda. And when we look at that word, abomination of desolation, that sounds like a big thing to say. But when we use the word abomination, it means disgust. It's said to be set up the image of the Antichrist. It's those that are highly esteemed among men in contrast to the real character in the sight of God. So in other words, it's idolatry of the heart. It's when humans begin to put other humans on a pedestal and worship him as God. That's abomination. And then basically desolation basically means devastation, ruin, barrenness. So the temple is going to be rebuilt. The Antichrist will enact laws that break the Ten Commandments. And so if you ever wonder, well, I don't know, I'm not sure what the mark of the beast is. Is it when I get the vaccine? Is it when I use my credit card? And you know, there's been all kinds of conspiracy theories in the church. You will know when he says, I am God, worship me, take this mark as a follower of me. It will be very clear. It will be very clear. Because he will oppose everything that's written down in the Ten Commandments, which the number one commandment, right, is to love God and not worship any other idols, not make any graven images for ourselves. That's the very first thing that's going to happen. Do not lie. They're going to tell lies. Do not murder. It's suddenly going to be okay to have population control and genocide. It's okay now for babies right in the womb, and they're kind of working it up further and further. Pretty soon it'll be seniors. Pretty soon it'll be people that are sick, and we just don't need them now. They're a drag on society. It will be directly opposed laws to the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. So you'll know that. I want you to be aware of that and be ready for that. But here's the thing of the Antichrist agenda. It's when they begin to call evil good and good evil. There's already a lot of that happening around the world. But when it gets passed into worldwide law, beware. Because Isaiah talks about this in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe. So there'll be a lot of bribery happening. Deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One. So calling evil good and good evil, doing the whole switch around. You Christians proclaiming the Ten Commandments and truth, your hate speech. But on the other hand, if we're calling people names and violence and burning things up because people are not following our agenda, that's okay. We see many pictures of that today in our world. Not just in our country, but all countries around the world. So we have to be on our guard and understand this agenda to destroy and to corrupt the Word of God, the law of the Lord. Number two, be on guard and flee from the system. You say, well, you know, that's already been fulfilled. Why do we need to flee to the mountains? That's true. The Christians during that time in Jerusalem in AD 70, when they destroyed the temple, they fled to the mountains. They obeyed Christ's order. But I think there's a deeper sense of understanding spiritually in the Word of God. And there's a couple of things that caught my eye. He says, don't go to your house. Don't take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not return to take his cloak. Does that remind you of anyone in the Old Testament who left his cloak behind? You remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife came in and said, come on and lie with me. Have sex with me. Commit adultery and against Potiphar, my husband. And Joseph ran out of there and left his coat. He says to flee. And then if we look in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us to flee different things, which are characteristics and attributes of the Antichrist agenda. The first one is to flee from lawlessness. Jeremiah 51:6, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life, be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repaying is rendering her. So when they enact this lawlessness, be ready for God's judgment to be poured out. God is not telling Christians to run from persecution. He's telling us to get out of the way. I'm about to judge. And God will protect and preserve His people. You know, genocide and population control, as we already mentioned, and stealing are going to start to be okay. But flee. Just because it's law, don't say, well, it's the law, I can kill people. Or it's the law, I can abort my baby. It's the law, I can steal if they're not holding to the principles that they should be holding. And they're not doing everything the government tells us to do. Flee from lawlessness, according to God's Word. And then there's also the idolatry. This whole Corinthians passage, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but he ends this whole passage when he talks about our temptations and all the things that he says. He says there's no temptation that's going to overtake us and that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with this temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There's all kinds of forms of idolatry taking place in the world today, but let's begin even with the church. You know, one of the things that really, really, really bothers me personally is when I see at one time even church buildings themselves were built to reflect the beauty and the glory of God. And when I drive by and see black garbage bags over the stained glass windows and sanctuaries painted black and lights turned off to look like a concert entertaining environment, do you not think that worship of God is being hijacked by idolatry? The people are drinking coffee and coming in and out and getting snacks and playing on their phones and talking to each other while corporate worship is supposed to be taking place. Has not an idol been set up already in a figurative way in the American church? Why would we want to go for darkness and trade light for darkness? One of my favorite things to do when I was in Chicago, or when I ever visit different places where there's some of the great cathedrals built, and I go in and and sit there at the expanse of the ceiling and those big stained glass windows, and just it makes you feel so small and so quiet and so reverent to come and to worship God. But yet we want everything to look like a pagan concert, right? In our American churches. You know, this creates the world's atmosphere where we worship our musical idols. You know, the temple was always well lit. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Worship is a place of light and the glory and the beauty and the presence of God. And let us not ever trade that in for a casual idea of what worship is. Man, when we come in here and worship God, we sing songs like "I Exalt Thee" and come into the presence of the living God and sing songs like "Holy, Holy, Holy" and encounter the greatness of God. There's nothing greater and nothing better than the privilege of worship. Jesus said the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and truth. Don't trade the worship of God Almighty with lesser things, with idols. Flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy says, flee from the love of money or discontentment. And we're living in a time and a day where people are so discontented with what's around them. He says to pursue godliness and faith. It says, verse 9, those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and many struggles, many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Flee. But you, O man of God, flee these things, it says in the end of verse 10. Flee the love of money and discontentment. That doesn't mean we don't become good stewards of money. It doesn't mean we don't save our money and we use money to give and we use money to live. But he says the love of money. There's something different than being a manager of money and having money and having things than loving those things. That's an antichrist spirit. And then Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor, flee youthful lusts and desires. And he goes into this whole idea about not giving into controversies and quarrels. And the youth, the passions of our lusts, our immaturity that we want to pursue. We're seeing that more and more and more. When you think back to our great-great-grandparents' generation and how young people would get married at age 16 and 17, now the maturity level has moved on up to probably almost 30, as was it was when people were 16 back during that period. He says, flee those youthful passions and lusts. Flee sexual immorality. And this is a big one that we all struggle with in our culture. Men and women, we have to get on the path to flee from looking at things and watching things on the TV and internet that are considered sexual immorality. Why is it that it's suddenly taken over the world in Hollywood? Because it allows the Antichrist spirit to control our minds, to almost chop our legs out from under us spiritually. Remember that first Greek guy that set up the brothel in the temple? That's a sure sign. The Antichrist spirit, when immorality is all around us, he says, flee. And you know what? Sex is a good thing and it's a gift from God. And you know, when I grew up in the church, it was always kind of touted as sex is evil and don't touch it, don't even be around it. So then a lot of people grew up not even understanding the beauty of it between a marriage of a man and a woman and to embrace the sexuality that God has given us. Instead, now we have traded that in and distorted it with pornography and with all the images that we see on the television. Our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. That's Antichrist spirit. That's flee. He says, run. Joseph left his coat. He ran. So be on your guard and flee from this system. And I want to ask this question, and as Joseph ran and left his coat, do you trust Jesus enough to obey Him and flee as the early church did? The early church was told to flee to the mountains. We're told to flee immorality, to flee idolatry, to flee all these things. Will we trust the Lord enough? Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So this idea when the church touts that, well, we don't have to, you know, now as long as you're saved, you don't have to obey the Lord. This is a love relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. We obey Him out of love for Jesus Christ and our following of Him. Number three, be on your guard and pray through tribulation. And there's an interesting word. So he says flee, and then in verse 18, he says pray. This was not going to happen in winter. And guess what? God loves to answer prayers. When they took over in AD 70, it was in the summer. How merciful of God to answer the prayers of His saints. And this is a beautiful thing. I don't know how our prayer intersects with the sovereign plan of God. But here Jesus is laying out this plan and laying it out step by step in the Scripture. And then right in the middle of it, He says, pray that it would not happen in the wintertime. What is He saying to us there? First of all, we need to realize prayer leads us to put our trust in Jesus. It aligns our heart with God's plan. So when we go to Him in prayer, we come to accept His plan and we're willing to obey it. Prayer draws us close to God, and God is just waiting for us to ask. And so prayer is answered and they experience God's mercy. And we see that over and over again. Remember how He mentioned there in verse 18 and verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. 1.1 million died in AD 70. The church fled to the mountains and were saved. And shortly after they fled, this Roman occupation that kind of just disappeared and went away very quickly, the days were cut short for the sake of the elect. Will not God do that again when it comes to the ultimate big fulfillment of the Antichrist agenda? So we need to pray. We need to look at the sovereign plan of God and know that God's invited us into that, that He's merciful to sustain us through any kind of tribulation. I'm talking about the kind of faith, and we've talked about this before, that we trust God for our very next meal. That we have faith to trust God to provide food and clothing. And I am so marveling time and time again to listen to my wife as she shares some of the things that even happened in Ukraine with the socialism and the communism and the rations and all that sort of things. How she was just the best dressed. All the Christians were the best dressed because God provided for them. Just somehow, miraculously, things came and things were shipped. And God will provide for His people, but we must be dependent on Him in prayer. We'll miss out on the blessings of the Lord. For those of you that avoid prayer and the prayer room, the only way you're going to survive in the end times is to become a person that loves prayer, that loves to touch the heart of God, that loves to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, pray that it may not happen in winter. Trust in the mercy of the sovereign Lord to cut those days short. And then the last thing that he mentions here is be on our guard and refuse to believe the deceptions. Now, I want you to try an exercise here. If you say gullible slowly, it sounds like oranges. Do it. Say gullible really slowly. Does it sound like oranges? I just tricked you all into being gullible, thinking that it sounds like oranges. That's part of my warped humor today for you. But don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that's touted. Now, there's some interesting things here as we look in the end of these verses in verse 21. He says, then anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. So people easily believe deception. There's three things that causes us to easily believe deception, and we need to be aware of them. First of all, when people become scared, when there's turmoil and trouble that's happening around them, and that will certainly be the case in the end times. There'll be all kinds of trouble. There's going to be all kinds of wars and famines and pandemics and things like that that will happen. When people get scared, it's easy for people to follow something that's not biblical, hook, line, and sinker. So know that. Know that in the time of trouble, we must lean on the Lord, because when we're scared, we're susceptible. Because we're looking for an answer. We're looking for any hope or any way out. Here's the second thing. When multiple voices tell you the same thing over and over again, and it's popular in the grocery store, it's popular at work, it's popular at school, it's popular at college, it's maybe popular even in the American church, these things that are said that go contrary to Scripture. If we hear it enough, certainly it has to be true, right? I remember someone, I don't even remember who it was, Sharon, they were in a church in this, somewhere in this area, and the service got really much out of hand and craziness started to ensue, which is definitely the spirit of the Antichrist. But the pastor started, or the leader, I don't know if it was a pastor, some leader, started yelling and said, look over in that corner, the Holy Spirit's over in that corner. And everybody starts, run to the corner. Oh, look over here, the Holy Spirit. Oh, he was having fun making it like you have fun making me run around with a mic during Joys and Concerns. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. When supernatural signs and wonders occur. Now, if I showed up on a Sunday morning, you say, I know Pastor Mike pretty well, right? He's a Christian, a solid Christian. And I said, you know, I had a dream last night that I think some of these things that the government is bringing about, and God show me we need to be in unity with it. And to prove that to you, I'm going to levitate this grand piano and move it to the back of the room, and I do that. Will you believe it's true? That's what he's talking about, that the elect would be deceived if it were possible, but it's not. Thank God. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the anointing of God. There is going to be healings. There's going to be signs and wonders and things. You already see things happening around the world that are crazy. And you're like, people are like, oh, I want to follow that. And then this false doctrine creeps in. And pretty soon, before you know it, you're aligning with the lawless one. People easily believe the deception when they're scared, when there's a lot of voices telling them, look, there he is. And when there's supernatural signs and wonders performed by deceivers. And you know, the sad thing is that Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? They come in the name of Jesus. They preach the name of Jesus. And then insert their false doctrine in with it. And then say, send your money in and I'll send you a cloth, a magic cloth. Gullible people do it. Just because it's a miracle or a sign, this world is supernatural. There's demons in the world that do supernatural things. Don't believe it. We have the Word of God. We have the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. So what should we do to be ready for this deception when it's come? I don't know about you. When I first read that, I was like, I know I'm so susceptible. What if I see a miracle? It's going to be easy for me. What do I got to do? Well, one, we have to listen to what Jesus says over what other voices say. Notice in verse 23, he says, be on your guard. I've told you these things ahead of time. So we already have the advantage here, is that Jesus has already told us. Listen to what Jesus says over what other voices are saying. And then here's the other thing. He says, you know, even the elect will be led astray if it were possible, but it's not. And that led me to this application of number two. Always remember and participate in the benefits of your salvation. What does the Word of God say you have? Read Ephesians 1 and 2 to find out the spiritual blessings. Read Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God and all that is available to you in your salvation. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. 1 John says we have this anointing to tell whether they're false teachers or not. So enjoy and relish the salvation that you've given. And that's why on Wednesday night, we're going through discipleship and we're breaking down the benefits of this salvation every week. And we're learning them so that we know how to participate in them. Number three, guard your eyes and your ears. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we looking at and what are we listening to? If you don't want to be deceived, be careful. That's a song we used to sing in Sunday school. The children's workers, all the ones that work with you, I saw you smile. You can sing it with me. Oh, be careful. Eyes. What you see. You have to help me. My memory's going a little bit. Careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down to judge. Looking down in love. It is always comes back to our salvation and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ that gives us the power. And then the last thing is to study God's Word so you know what not to believe. We have this environment in the churches. We just need to believe everything. We just need to believe and have faith and believe. And so to the point that Christians forgot that there's some things that we're not supposed to believe. And that is when people say, look, over here is a Christ. All of you have gotten something in the mail. Did all of you get a book in the mail that you're like, what in the world? Where did this book come from? Every cult that is formed starts with somebody having a dream. And that book was written by Ellen G. White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist cult. Now, I'm not saying that there's not people in the Seventh-day Adventist church organization itself that are saved. But there's a lot of false teaching and false doctrine that came out of that. So when you read that book, read it carefully. Weigh it against the Word of God or just throw it out if you want to throw it out. But, man, I don't know where they came up with the money to send it to all of West Virginia. Every city and every town. We have to study God's Word so that we know not what not to believe. What not to believe. So don't believe the false Christ. Don't take it in. Don't accept it. So I want to challenge you today. I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. Number one, understand the agenda of Antichrist to break the law of God and proclaim himself as God. Number two, flee from the Antichrist system of idolatry, immorality, the love of money. Three, be on your guard and pray through tribulation from the Antichrist takeover, knowing that God invites us in relationship with him and that he longs to answer our prayers. And then refuse to believe the Antichrist deception. Now, you are armed. You understand the passage of Scripture. You know how it's been fulfilled and you know how it's going to be fulfilled. You have the answers. You know what it takes to be prepared. And it's by God's grace and help, we will do that. Because we certainly know it's not something we can do on our own. We can't flee by ourselves. God's given us a whole army of Christians here to link arms with, to flee from this system and maintain and preserve the worship and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Don't let that ever be hijacked. Don't let the devil rob you of worship of the one true God. Trade it for entertainment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the power of your word today. And God, as I go through this and even just sit down now and look at it, I have everything that I need to know from your holy scriptures, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us even deeper and greater understanding and how this applies to how we live our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would take away our fear. And I pray that in this sanctuary, in this place, in this body of believers, that you would raise up men and women who will be like the prophets of old and set their faces like flint to worship and serve you, the only true God. Lord, give us strength not to give in. Remind us, Lord, of how we can so easily be tricked when we're scared and when there's miracles happening, supernatural events occurring. Lord, we turn to you. And Lord God, I just pray that you would bless each person here with this word today. In Jesus' name, amen.